Today we're going to be looking at part two of our series, sub-series within a series. We're looking at the condition of man, the lostness of man. And this is found within what we believe and why we believe it. I believe that it is very important that today in our society, in churches specifically, children of God, we need to go beyond just knowing that we believe something and know why we believe it. When someone comes to us and asks us the reason for our belief, we should be ready to give an answer, as Paul admonished Timothy. We need to also know this so that when we hear weird teaching and or the world trying to convince us that things of God are not true, then we go, no, right here the Word of God says this, and I've seen it active in my life, God is good. Amen? So we want to go deeper in our understanding. Well, this morning as I come to this message, part two, I want to encourage you as well, as I mentioned last week. When we talk about the lostness of man, this is not one of the most encouraging messages. People go, oh man, you know, because you're going to tell us everybody's a sinner and going to hell. Yes, I am. But I'm going to tell you this, but there is an answer to that problem, and it's called Jesus Christ. Amen. And there is a hope that is available. We're not living in a world where there's no hope. Many people are looking for hope, but they're looking in the wrong places. They go to the bars, they go out with different people, they're looking at it through sports. God gives us a lot of things, not the bars, just to be careful, but God gives us a lot of things to enjoy in life. But He should be the center of our life. He should be the focus of our attention. And we should be willing to say again, Lord, not I, but Christ. So with that said, I want to encourage you, this is a message of hope. And we will see that as we come toward the end of the second portion of this second part. So with that said, I would like to read a statement, a creed, if you will, as part of the CNMA creed. And this is what I am preaching through, showing why we believe what we believe and how it is biblically aligned. It says the following in your outline. Man was originally created in the image and likeness of God. He fell through disobedience, incurring thereby both physical and spiritual death. All men are born with a sinful nature, are separated from the life of God, and can be saved only through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The portion of the impenitent and unbelieving is existence forever in conscious torment, and that of the believer in everlasting joy and bliss. And we will look at the second half this morning. Bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the Word. Father, we come before You this morning again and recognize that You are here in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that You would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with Your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to Your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into Your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that You would empty me of myself, fill me with Your Spirit, that it would not be my words but Your words. I ask this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to briefly outline what was spoken of last week in our message, and just to bring those who were not with us last week up to date. I opened with an opening thought, and I focused on three points of what is out there. There is liberalism. Liberalism believes that the Bible is not the true Word of God. It was written in the hand of man, full of exaggerations. Liberalism has a problem when it comes into the church. It devalues God's Word, and in essence, it actually devalues God, if you will. It takes the Word of God and tells you that this cannot be trusted. I stand before you today as a pastor sold out to God, saying this is God's Word, and I believe it. And I've had people, if you will, to give me a little rabbit trail, I've had people go, do you believe everything in this book? I says, yes, I do. Do you do everything it says? I say, no, I don't. And they look at you and go, what? Well, sometimes Satan is speaking. I'm not going to do what Satan says. Sometimes it's Job's three friends. I'm not going to do what they say. I'm going to do what God clearly says in His Word. And so, you know, we need to know the difference. And so when people come to you and say, do you believe it? Absolutely. And I abide by its teaching for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
So with that, we move on to legalism. We recognize in the church today that legalism is rampant. And legalism basically takes you captive and makes you adhere to a system. Christ came to set you free, that you may live in Him, empowered by His Spirit for the glory of His name, to be a shining light to a dying world. We don't want people to come in to become some kind of, you know, robots going by this methodical way of living. There is a right way to live, but there's a right reason to live that way. It's because we love Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we surrender our lives to Him that He may be glorified. The third one that we looked at in relation to the things of the world was in relation to evolution. And evolution is devaluing man. I mentioned last week and I reiterate today, evolution will tell you that you started out as goo, became a fish, grew legs, came on land. And then all of a sudden somehow you metamorph, evolved, if you will, to become an ape-like creature, from whom both apes and man came today, and that we are currently on a progression from something worse, goo, to something better, not yet known, better than what we are now. The Bible says that is absolutely false. What the Bible says is you were created at the highest level of creation. You were created in the image of God. Amen. Don't allow science. I'm not against science. I'm only against science when it's against the Word. Amen. And when you see this and they say that, say, no, I was created in God's image. Now, because of the fall, we have been changed. Some, we've been tainted. But Jesus Christ came that we may be restored. Amen. And brought back into a relationship with the living God. Don't let them steal this. And this is all part of the gospel, that man is fallen. He's lost and dead in sin. This is the gospel of good news, is given to reveal the solution of man's predicament, his lostness. We saw three things in the points last week. Man is originally created in the image and likeness of God, and that is true. Man fell through disobedience. God didn't do anything wrong. Eve did, and Adam did, and man fell. But you need to understand this as well, because you're going to hear this teaching out there. It's fairly common. And that is that, you know, when Adam and Eve fell, God had to go to plan B. God did not go to plan B. God knew from the beginning, the foundations of the world, that Adam and Eve would fall. Why did He allow it to happen? You will have to ask God for the perfect clarity of that answer, but we recognize that God is doing something in us today. And I do believe it has to do with love. And it has to do with becoming a part of the family of God. Because we are here today, those of you who know Christ in this place, who have given your heart to Him, you are recognized today because of the transformation that's taken place in you. You are a child of God. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't let someone somehow, you know, that you go, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Man, we ought to be saying, I'm a Christian. I'm willing to live for Christ and I'm willing to die for Christ. I believe in Him. He died for me. What do I have to offer beyond that? Except my love to Him and faithful obedience to Him because of that love. Because of man's disobedience, he incurred both physical and spiritual death. We know that we now die. I humorously said last week, we are growing older. And you know that because you own a mirror in your house. And you can see that without me having to tell you anything about that. You know it as well as I do. But the key is we recognize that the body we currently possess is not going to be the body that we will have when God comes back. When the Lord Jesus comes upon the cloud, this is revealed in Revelation 1. There's going to be, even at the time of the rapture, there will be a transformation that takes place. The old will be gone, the new will come in the flesh. But even now, you have been changed spiritually if you know Christ. And we'll talk about that some more as we move forward. This brings us to today. And number four is, now all men are born with a sinful nature. And I'm going to tell you that when people first hear that, they go, no way. No, it's not possible. You know, we're not born sinful. We learn to sin. The Bible tells us clearly we are born into sin. We are born with a sin nature, a nature that has been changed because of the fall. And people go, no. Those of you who are parents, you know good and well a child doesn't have to be taught to sin. You put two children in a playpen and we'll see who fights over the toys very quickly. I have rarely in my life ever seen a child go, here, have my toy. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because we are selfish. Well, that's another word, isn't it? But you know, the day we come to recognize that we're selfish is the day God is ready to be able to set us free. Because as long as we hold on to that idea that we're good in our nature originally, we're going to believe God is only going to add to us something better. And we're going to get into that in a little bit more depth in a minute. But brothers and sisters, going back to that evolution thought for a minute, we're not moving from something that was a little better, a little better, a little better. No, God is going to come in and transform us that we may be in the image of God again. There's a transformation that takes place. He's not adding to you. He doesn't come alongside and says, here, I'll make you a little better. He says, no, I'm going to change you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old is gone, the new has come. In Psalms 51:5 this morning, again, I chose to use the... Which Bible is that? Amplified. Thank you. I must qualify this morning. I'm going to seem maybe a little tired to you. Maybe I don't, but I couldn't sleep last night. You cannot immerse yourself into the study of the lostness of man and sleep well. I don't say this as a proud moment, but just to say that last night I couldn't sleep and all I could do was pray during the hours that I couldn't sleep. Because you cannot immerse yourself in the loss of a man recognizing people apart from Christ are dying and going to hell without your heart being torn apart. And you praying for them. He calls us to that kind of prayer that aligns with Him, that is according to His will. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in a state of iniquity. My mother was sinful who conceived me, and I too am sinful." David speaking. Now, brothers and sisters, I know to some of us those are harsh words, but to me it was liberating to know that. To know that I was born in sin, and yet there's an answer to that sin.
Amen.
And it's known as the living Savior, Jesus Christ. I have no pride to say I was good. I recognize that evil that rested within me. We are born into a sinful world. I mentioned last week and reiterate, one of the greatest gifts God ever gave to me in the salvation process was that recognition of how sinful I was, how in need of a Savior I am, and that Jesus is that Savior. Those things must come to light for us to know salvation. We recognize who we really are. We recognize who He is. And we recognize our absolute desperate need of a Savior. I ask you this morning as we move forward, do you need Jesus? Not do you want Jesus. Not is it a cool thing to go to church. In today's society, not so cool. But not do you go to church because it's the right thing to do. Do you need Jesus?
Amen.
You need Him today and you need Him for all eternity. We need Him. And the beauty part is, He loves us so much that He came to redeem us. When He went to the cross, He paid the price. For your sin, my sin, the whole world, for all who would come to Him and accept Him as Lord and Savior. Number 5, because of man's sinful nature, he is separated from the life of God. Again, we're not growing a little better and a little better that somehow or another God then begins to accept us. No, it's a work of God from beginning to end. It's a change that takes place by Him. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that you will not hear." Now, I will clarify this in this way. That is in the Old Covenant. The relationship could be completely broken. In the New Covenant, it's dependent solely upon the work of Christ and the blood that was shed for you. If you are now walking in sin but know Christ, understand that He will hide from you. He will close His ears to you. Your prayers have no value until you come to Him in repentance and say, "Lord, I need to walk in alignment with You. Lord, I want to live for You. Lord, I surrender all to You." And God goes, "I hear you. And I'm ready to work. And I'm willing to work." But it does require the crucifixion of self that we surrender unto Him. We're separated from the life-giving source of God in the sense that we are not going to be that light to the world as long as we embrace sin. Now, I go back to letter B. I jumped ahead. But separated from the life of God, not from God Himself. For where you are, God is also. Psalm 139 talks about that. You cannot go anywhere that God isn't. People have a problem with that. You cannot go anywhere. In the bars, last night when people were getting drunk, God was there. People go, "Oh no, He wasn't in the bars." I'm sorry, brother. He was there. He just wasn't manifested. Now, I'm going to tell you, some people may have fell under conviction. In that instance, He manifested Himself to their heart. And we know that there's a really ungodly place down on I-75. Recognized as a new dancing place. People go, "Surely He's not there." Brothers and sisters, yes, He is. For two reasons. One, He cannot be not anywhere. That's poor English, but you get the gist of it. And secondly, who needs salvation? Jesus came for who? The sick. Not the well. We need to have eyes of understanding. People apart from Christ are dying and going to hell. We have the answer. We need to love people in a way that we reach out to people that they may hear the love of God. It says, yes, because of your sin you deserve death, but because of Christ you have hope.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
That is what the gospel is all about. It's a shame that so many churches are judgmental rather than living as a hospital saying, "Come, let us help you." It doesn't mean you condone sin. God doesn't condone sin. He never turns His back on it. That's why Christ died on the cross. If sin could be ignored, Christ wouldn't have had to die. But because you and I couldn't pay for our sins, Christ died for us. That debt that we could not pay would be paid. We also recognize that we're separated from the fellowship. Matthew 25:41, which we see the picture of the sheep and the goats, says the following: "Then he will say to those on his left hand, 'Begone from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Man starts in a position apart from God and is brought to him only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through repentance that leads to salvation and transformation that we may truly live for Him. Hell is not unbearable, in my opinion. It is bad, but hell is not unbearable because of the torture that's there. Hell is unbearable because they will have seen Jesus Christ and been told to depart for all of eternity. That breaks our hearts. We go, how can a loving God, this is one of those questions, how can a loving God possibly do that? And the implication is that means God's not fair. Brothers and sisters, I reverse that question on you. If God were fair, we wouldn't be here today. Amen. Adam and Eve deserved nothing in the Garden of Eden except death. But God, in His grace and mercy, allowed Jesus to come that we may have life. He died in our place. What a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
I want to read something to you. It's not too terribly long, but this comes from A.B. Simpson's book from the Christ in the Bible commentary series. It's not really like a commentary because it's more from his sermons, but it talks about this separation. He breaks it down into four parts: weak, wicked, hateful, and incurably bad. Bear with me as I read this, starting with number one, weak. Talking about the life of the flesh. It is weak, for what the law was powerless to do, and that it is weakened by the sinful nature, our natural life is weak in all spiritual and natural directions. It has many high aspirations, but is unable to accomplish them. You cannot please God in the flesh. We can only please God through faith that has come to know Jesus Christ, those who believe in Him. Wicked. But this is not only weak, it is wicked. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It is not merely an enemy of God, but is embodied, intense, unmitigated enmity. Everything in it and about it is hostile to God. It hates His law, His will, His ways, and even His plan of salvation and mercy through Jesus Christ. It is evil and only evil, and there is nothing really good about it. It may have much benevolence and apparent virtue, but when it comes to direct relations with God, it always shows its malignity and its utter depravity. Number three, hateful. The flesh is not only at enmity with God, it is hateful to God. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. God takes no pleasure in any part of the natural man, the whole Adam race, as well as the Adamic earth. It is under a curse. Cain may bring his brightest offerings, the fairest flowers and the richest fruits, to the altar of Jehovah, but they will be rejected with the worshiper. They are fleshly things, born of the sin-cursed earth, and with Cain they must be rejected. And the last one, number four, incurably bad. The flesh is incurably bad. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It never can be any better. It is no use trying to improve the flesh. You may educate it all you please. You may train it by the most approved methods. You may set before it the brightest examples. You may pipe to it or mourn to it. Treat it with encouragement or severity. Its nature will always be incorrigible the same. This final thought is, the strongest argument I know for eternal punishment is eternal sin. When a lost soul gets into the liberty of eternal sin, it will reach possibilities of wickedness that we can scarcely conceive today, and will sin enough in a single hour to condemn it for a million years. Now, the hallowed influence of Christianity and the Holy Spirit do not bring men to God, the atmosphere of perdition will certainly accomplish less. The wretched soul will grow more miserable and more malignant through the everlasting ages, and evil and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, what am I saying? What is he saying? We must come with the premise, the understanding, man is wicked and separated from God. That must be the driving force in a church that reaches out to the lost world around them. We must recognize they need Christ. Not just it's a good thing, that they need Him as we need Him. He is the answer to the problem as He is the answer to our problem. We must begin to again recapture. Maybe you are there, but we need to begin to recapture the fact that people apart from Christ are going to hell. That should burn in our hearts. Now, I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip, but you have family members, I know you do, and friends that you have that do not know Christ. Brothers and sisters, they're not almost good enough. They're not almost saved. They're either saved or they're not saved. Your passion for them should be that they come to know Christ. You can't make them, but you must show the love of Christ to them. And you do not believe the lie of the enemy. They don't want to hear the gospel message. If I share the gospel message, they may disown me. I've heard very rare cases where someone in the U.S. anyway shares the gospel message with a family member. They go, get away from me. I don't want anything more to do with you. That's a lie of the enemy. In most cases, they'll say, thank you for caring about me, but I'm not interested. And can you imagine someday, now this is really going to sound like a guilt trip, could you imagine someday they come before God and say, well, my brother never told me about Christ. If he would have shared, maybe I wouldn't be here being told to depart from me for all eternity. That puts a lot of burden on us, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not supposed to be easy. It is a challenge. It is a work. Not to get saved, but because we're saved. We want to see people come to know Christ. But it must be a burden. I have a little illustration this morning. You might be wondering what this little white box is up here. And if you have it, I got you wondering now. I need a volunteer. John. Inside this box is something very special. It is the reason Christ came. Open it up. And for those of you that were at our Christmas party, Nita did not wrap it, I did. So you can get into it in less than 10 minutes. Take it out of the box. Christ came for you. He came for me. And you know the beauty of it is, while we're living in the flesh, we see ourselves. When we come to Christ, something changes. God sees Himself in us. Awesome. Awesome. That's the work of God. The transformation that takes place. You're not just a little better than you were, you are changed. And the living God lives in you. I don't have a flashlight with me, but the other thing that should happen is as we portray Christ as He lives in us, the light of God shines on us, it should be emanating out to others around us. Praise God. Number four, six. Get my Roman numerals wrong. Number six. Man can only be saved through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:32 says, now the company of believers was one with one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed anything that was his possession. It's the wrong verse. It's 4:16 always, or 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You'll have many people, and I like little quips, and you know that I do if you're part of this congregation, been here very long. And whenever I share this, most people get kind of stunned to start with. You know, people go, well, you know, you Christians, you believe there's only one way to God. I believe there's many roads to God. Sorry for the little bit of indignation, but that's how they present it. And I look at them and go, oh, you're right. There are many roads to God. They look at you like, what? But only one will keep you there. Because the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone is going to come before God. And that's why I mentioned earlier that hell is going to be such a horrible place, because they will have seen Jesus face to face only to be told to depart. My concern is first and foremost for you here this day, do you know Christ? And then if you do, are you ready and willing to share Him? What is the atoning work of Christ? It covers the whole work of Christ, but focuses in primarily on Calvary. The atonement is found in the blood of Christ. I ask you this morning, do you believe in the full sufficiency ability of the blood, the full sufficient ability of the blood of Christ for you? If the blood of Christ was given for you, your sins are forgiven. You must believe that. That's part of the gospel message. Sin, deserved, penalties. There was a penalty for sin. Jesus Christ paid that penalty by His blood. And it's through His blood that you and I have been forgiven. Hebrews 10:29 says this, "How much worse punishment do you suppose He will be judged to deserve who has spurned and trampled under the foot the Son of God, and who has considered the covenant blood by which He was consecrated common and unhallowed, thus profaning it and insulting and outraging the Holy Spirit who imparts grace, which is the unmerited favor and blessing of God." Now I need you to understand one thing in relation to this. When we talk about the blood of Christ, there is a difference. Not only is there a transformation that takes place in you, there is also a change from the old covenant to the new covenant. Too many people today try to link the old covenant and make it as if it's still applicable to us today. No, the Bible says clearly in Hebrews and other places, but specifically in Hebrews, that the old covenant is done away with. It has been fulfilled in Christ. He died, paid the penalty. He was the Lamb of God who shed His blood one time for all. There are no longer any repetitive sacrifices required year after year after year. And in fact, just a Leonard opinion, I believe that the temple fell in AD 70, was totally razed and destroyed at that time because they were still committing sacrifices. God says these don't work anymore, folks. Jesus is that sacrifice. You missed it. Accept His sacrifice once for all. Say, "Well, Pastor Leonard, that don't quite convince me of the old covenant is gone." Well, here's one that should. The old priesthood has been done away with too. We talked about this on Thursday night. The Levitical priesthood has been set aside. There is a new priesthood that has been established, and it is in Jesus Christ, and that is in the order of Melchizedek. He's not a Levitical lineage. Jesus does not fit the prototypical understanding of the Old Covenant because the Old Covenant is done. The New Covenant is in Christ's blood. And the salvation that is offered to you today is through His work. Number 7. The portion of the impenitent and unbelieving is existence forever in conscious torment. This is one of those parts that we don't like a lot, because when we see that, we recognize that people who die apart from Christ are not going to just cease to exist as some organizations of people try to teach, but that they will continue to exist for all of eternity. For us, that is a horrible understanding. But that is the judgment of God upon sin. The judgment that was paid for in Christ. As I reiterate that, I can't say that enough, because we need to understand how valuable the blood of Christ is, how much He paid for us. That's why we call it a substitutionary sacrifice. You and I deserve to be on that cross, not Jesus. Not to pay for our sins, but to die for our sins. Instead, He died and paid for our sins. And then was resurrected 3 days later. We recognize Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says the following. "Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodiment existence, were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. There will be a second death. There's a physical death, and there's a spiritual death, which is that separation. And there's a lot of people today that go, "Well, no. The Bible says nothing about hell. Look it up. It doesn't really say hell. It talks about the trench where they burn the garbage and stuff. That's the name they use. That's because it's the worst place they could think of. There was no such a place called hell. He's given the best illustration. And then you'll hear an argument, and I want to take a minute so you understand this, because people argue this all the time. There is no such thing as hell. You know, they're not going to be there for all eternity. They're not. God just isn't going to do that. And then they'll say, you know, hell was something that was made up by Dante in his little poem called Dante's Inferno. Brothers and sisters, Dante's Inferno was written in the 1400s. And it is a poem. And people go, "Well, see, that's where hell came from. It was his imagination." Brothers and sisters, that's wrong. In Justin Martyr, who lived between 105 and 165 A.D., my memory is correct, 103 and 165 A.D., in his first apology to the Roman emperor, the Caesar, clearly states that the New Testament believers that early believed in eternal existence in a hell for the torture or the payment of the sin that they had committed. And that's another side of that. We don't go to hell because of Adam's sin. That opened the life of sin in this life. We go because of our own sin, but are purchased out of that because of Christ. Then there's the good news. The portion of the believer is that of everlasting joy and bliss. John 14, 1-4 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely also on me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I am going away to prepare a place for you. And when I go and make ready a place for you, I will come back again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And where I am going, you know the way." In Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, it also paints the same picture, brothers and sisters. You may say, "Pastor, you know, you've talked about sin and our sinfulness and the fact that we're born into sin and man is lost without Christ." Absolutely, and I'll never apologize for that. But the encouragement is, that's why Jesus died. Share the good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. God loves you. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the offer to mankind. That's the offer to you this day. People are not saved because they go to church. People are not saved because they obey the law. People are not saved because their mom and dad are Christians. People are not saved because they were baptized when they were a child. People are saved by one and one only, and that is Jesus Christ, the living Savior. When we come to Him in faith, surrendering to Him, salvation comes, and we are transformed from the old to the new. We become children of God. Our closing this morning is going to have two parts as far as the message goes. I would like you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and please be respectful to everyone else around you. Please comply. I know sometimes we're tempted not to do that, but please comply. I want to first give an opportunity this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've been believing in religion, you've been believing in something you may have done 30 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, but you know this morning that you need Jesus as your Savior, if you'll raise your hand this morning, I will talk to you after the service, because I believe that we need to clarify that and make sure you know for certain where you are going. For the Bible says that we can know that with certainty. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand. The second part of this is I want us to spend a few moments in prayer. A couple of you may feel led of the Spirit to lead out. Feel free to do so. We want to pray for the lost here in Gainesville, state of Florida, the U.S., around the world. So I turn it over to you now for prayer. If you feel led of God to pray for the lost this morning, please feel free to do so.